2 Samuel chapter number 15. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. And I did not have my nap this afternoon, but I'll try not to be ill. I'll try not to be grouchy. But I've been working on this message all week, I think. I think I started on Monday thinking about this, studying about this, and I just spent the afternoon getting my final thoughts together, and we lost an hour last night, but when we get done tonight, it'll still be daylight, so I like that. I like the longer days, but I hate to lose an hour of sleep, but we'll get it back in the fall if the Lord don't come. If he does, we won't need it anyway. But 2 Samuel chapter number 15, I want us to read verses 1 through 6, and then skip down and read verses 10 and 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I already mentioned this morning what I wanted to preach on as far as a title, and that is the coming revolutions. And those of you that were at Mountaindale a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the coming insurrection. I guess this message came out of that message, because I had still had a whole lot I'd been studying on and found out a lot of things. And so this message sort of grew out of that message, but I wouldn't call it a part two. But it's dealing along the same lines, but showing us from God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The Bible said, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And then look down at verse number 10. The Bible said, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for letting us be here tonight and the many blessings you've given to us. And Lord, I just pray for your help. I pray for your strength. I pray for your anointing. God, I pray more than anything that you'd help me tonight. Lord, I pray you'd speak to the hearts of thy people. Lord, I pray that, God, we'd be encouraged from thy word. And Lord, it'd cause us to go out from here looking up and realizing where we are in time. And how exciting it is, and Lord, we ought to be looking for thy soon coming. Lord, we do want to mention the things that were mentioned before service tonight. We pray for Sister Judy. We pray for her mother. Lord, we pray for Sister Inez and her family, especially during this time, that you'd be with them and help them and give them grace. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight and help us as only you can, and we'll thank you. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's read verse number 6 one more time. The Bible said, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel And I want to preach on the subject of the coming revolutions. And I use that word revolution tonight in the sense of a revolt. When a group of people revolt, the definition of that word means to renounce allegiance and subjection to one's prince or state. To renounce allegiance to one's prince or state. And it's not my desire tonight, and I don't have time to take a whole lot of time reviewing the present crises in the world. And there's a lot going on. I was just looking at headlines this afternoon, and it seems like just every day, and it has been and is, every day there's something else going on in the world that if you know anything out of the Bible, it ought to cause you to look up and say, this is signs of the coming of the Lord. There are daily prophecies being unfolded before our eyes. And I believe we're seeing what the Bible says in Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And the whole world is rocking and reeling, and there are signs of the times everywhere. There is, economically speaking, I've been doing a whole lot of study along the lines of the end times and the effect of the economy around the whole world. It's amazing to me what the Bible has to say about the economy in the last days. Well, what we see going on is what the Bible says will take place in the last days. Environmentally speaking, and I'm not talking about in the sense of global warming, because I don't believe in that like some people do. I do believe the globe is going to warm one day, but it's going to be when Jesus comes, and it's not because you're drinking soft drinks or driving your car up and down the road or spraying your hairspray on your hair. But environmentally speaking, this world is raging. Just a few days ago, there was a major earthquake in New Zealand. And then a few days after that, there's a major earthquake in Japan that caused the tsunami, and all these people are dying, and I'm sure they don't even know the total yet of that. And one article I read said that it moved the earth off its axis it moved the shore of Japan 8 feet, and was so powerful that it moved the earth off its axis. And somebody said, what does that mean for us? Well, I don't know what that means for us, but I don't know that they've ever even been able to measure anything like that before, but that's some of the news. And then the nuclear implications of that, a meltdown and problems with their nuclear reactors over there, and it's just one thing after another, social problems governmentally. The message tonight dealing with the subject of revolution. Revolution is in the air in just about every country in the world, circling the globe like wildfire. And something you hear about something along those lines just about every day, and it doesn't matter if it's in the Middle East or if it's in Europe or if it's in the United States of America. Revolution is in the air. And I've said this before, and I want to say it again. Now, I don't believe that I can tell the future. I don't believe anybody can tell the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But I do believe this. I believe that if you will be a diligent student of God's Word, and if you will be a diligent student of history, what's happened in the past, both in the Bible and in history, American history, and what's happened in Europe and other countries in the world, and if you'll be a student of current events, and you lay down those three things together, God's Word being the first and foremost guideline, I believe you can get a pretty good idea of what's happening in the world. and what is going to happen in the world. And that's along the lines of this message tonight. But I was studying about revolutions and insurrection and what the Word of God says about that. And I kept coming back to this man, Absalom. And we're going to look at him in great detail tonight. And maybe you've not heard very much about Absalom. Somebody might say, isn't that that hippie that got his hair caught in the tree and Joab killed him? That's the one. That's the one I'm talking about tonight. But for a lot of people, that'll be about all that they know about Absalom. I've never heard a message preached specifically on him, and I've never preached a message specifically on him. But there is a background to that story about him hanging in the tree by his long hair and Joab putting him to death. And we're going to look at that just a little bit as well tonight. I've got seven things I want to show you, and I'll try to be mindful of the time tonight. But first of all, I want to show you the person of revolution. There's the person of revolution, and we're looking and studying about Absalom tonight. Now, this, you need to hear what I'm saying. This is a key point to understanding what I'm getting at tonight. Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. I read that years ago, just in a little book, a Bible list. And it had types of the Antichrist, and I was surprised that Absalom was mentioned as a type of the Antichrist. But I'm going to show you tonight from God's Word, Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. First of all, he is a type of the Antichrist in his birth. And I'm going to go through these things pretty quickly tonight. But the first time we find Absalom mentioned in the Bible's in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 3, and we'll not take time to go over there, but this mentions his birth. It mentions that his mother is a Geshurite, which is a Syrian. David married outside the faith. David married a woman. Now, he had many wives. Most of you realize that tonight, but he married a woman not only outside of the faith, but he married a woman outside the Jewish family. He married a Gentile woman. She was a Geshurite, which is a Syrian, which is a Arab, which is a pagan. And Absalom here in the Bible, he was half Jewish. He was half Arab. Many Bible scholars believe, and I believe this as well, that the Antichrist will be part Jewish and part Gentile, specifically of Arab descent. I don't believe that the Antichrist is going to be white. And for a lot of years, I thought that the Antichrist would be a white person, but I think I just thought that because I'm an American. And maybe you grow up and you think Adam and Eve were white because your Sunday school literature had a picture of them looking sort of like us. But I don't know if that's, we don't know what they look like. But I believe the Antichrist, I believe he'll be part Jewish, and I believe he'll be Gentile. I believe he'll be Arab. I believe he'll be darker rather than lighter. And that's not throwing off on anybody's color. In me saying that, Daniel 9:26 talks about the prince of the people that shall come, the Antichrist coming not directly from a Jewish descent, but also from a Gentile background as well. And so Absalom is a perfect picture of the Antichrist in that he was half Arab and half Jewish. He is a type of the Antichrist in his beauty as well. The Bible says in chapter 14, in verse number 25, look over there if you will, chapter 14 and verse 25, the Bible says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." And I believe that that is a type of the Antichrist. That is not a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter number 53 that he was neither comely. That means that, when a man looked upon him, neither would anyone desire him. I'm paraphrasing there. But I believe when you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked upon the earth, he would have looked like an average person. There was nothing special about him that drew people to his looks. But now when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be somebody that's going to fit right on the front page of Time and Newsweek and all of these things. And all the world is going to worship him and bow down and say, boy, he's the greatest thing that ever come. Absalom is the type of the Antichrist in his beauty. Absalom is the type of the Antichrist in his actions. In chapter number 13, we find three things about Absalom that is like the devil. And I don't have time to give all the background to this, but Absalom had a brother whose name was Amnon. And Amnon committed a terrible, lewd act with his half-sister Tamar. And Tamar was Absalom's sister. And so in the process of all of this, Absalom, the Bible says in Acts, or not Acts, but chapter number 13 and verse number 22, the Bible said, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." Now, and some might say, well, he had a good reason to hate him, and I suppose that he did. But I'm just showing you from the Word of God tonight, and you'll see it more and more as we go on. Amnon was a man that had a lot of hate in his heart, and he didn't care for anybody. The Bible says about the devil in John chapter number 8 that he's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. Lying and murder goes along with hatred. He had hatred in his heart. In verse number 24, the Bible said, "And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And what Absalom doing, what we see there is the ability of Absalom to deceive. He was a great deceiver. In fact, as I studied about Absalom in his life, I really believe Absalom could talk just about anybody to about anything. He was a master with his tongue. I believe, as I studied this out, and I don't have time to get all into it, if you were to take time to read chapter number 13, he actually wanted David to come to his house. They were having a big celebration, the time of shearing of the sheep. And he wanted David to come too, but David wouldn't come. And I believe he had in his heart to kill David then if he could have. But David wouldn't come. So he went to David and he said, "Well, let Amnon come." See, for 2 years now, he had acted like nothing was wrong between him and Amnon. He was very deceitful in his words. He had hatred. He had deceit. He had murder in his heart. Verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, "Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. When I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. And he had his half-brother there murdered when they were supposed to be down there having a good time. And everybody thought it was all forgiven and forgot about and all of those things, but he had his half-brother murdered. And of course the Bible says that the devil is a murderer and has been from the beginning. Number four, Absalom is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his patience. Let me show you in chapter 13 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons." For 2 years he had kept it under his hat that he intended to kill Amnon. He was not a person that just done stuff on the spur of the moment or off the cuff or out of. He was a very conniving, sneaky, underhanded individual, and for 2 years he acted like there wasn't a thing wrong, but all along I believe he had planned to kill Amnon. Verse number 38, the Bible says, "And what happened after Absalom killed Amnon is he fled out of the land so he wouldn't receive the death penalty because he had murdered premeditated murder of his brother. But the Bible said in verse 38, it said, "So Absalom fled and went to Geshur," that's his home where his mother was from. The Bible said, "and was there 3 years." And then look on over to chapter 14 in verse number 28. Finally, David is so hurt in his heart because his son is out of the land that Joab devises a plan to bring Absalom home to Jerusalem. And in chapter 14 in verse 28, the Bible said, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face." And so we have 2 years and 3 years and 2 more years. And as I've already said, he was not a rash individual that just did things spur of the moment and didn't think about it. He was conniving, and he was always conniving and planning in order to get what he wanted. And you know what, tonight, that's how the devil is. The devil's not in as big a hurry as you might think tonight. He knows his time is growing short, but he still knows more than you and I do. And he's waited a long time to do what he's been trying to do all along. In fact, if we were to think about it tonight, the devil tried to get a one world government and a one world religion way back in Genesis chapter number 10 in Babel. And he had all the people come together, and we'll build a city and we'll build a tower. And well, that was the devil's time, but that wasn't God's time. And I'd have loved to have been there and seen God confound the languages, but that's what the Lord did. And that messed up the Lord, the devil's plans for a long, long time. And he didn't have another opportunity that good until Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. And Nebuchadnezzar, who's he the king of? Babylon. And there he is, the king of Babylon. And what did he want to do? He said, "Let's just forget about all these different religions. Man, if we could get all these different tongues and nations bowing down and worshiping one God, then I'd have it made. And I'll be the king of the earth, and there'll be one religion. We'll all bow down together." And you remember what happened out there? God put Nebuchadnezzar out eating grass like an animal. Wasn't God's time, but the devil would sure like to have done it then. And then we see now Babylon, how long has it been? I was listening to a pastor the other day, and he was talking about the fact of Babylon right now in modern day Iraq being in the process of being built again. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. He put his name on the bricks. And he thought that he was Nimrod reincarnated. Do you know America, our country tonight, the largest foreign embassy that we have anywhere in the world is in Babylon. And it is, from what I've read about it, a city unto itself. And there are many, many nations tonight that are interested in rebuilding Babylon. Do you know the devil still wants to build a monument unto himself where he can have a one world government and a one world religion and where he can control the whole world? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 3 that, don't you, and I'm paraphrasing, but we learn over there that the spirit of Antichrist works in the world even today. The devil, he'll wait a long time to get what he wants, and he'll work and move. The Bible says this in Daniel 11 and 36 about the Antichrist. It says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god." And that's how Absalom was. He was a self-willed individual. He did what he wanted to do. And he magnified and exalted himself, and it was all about him, and you'll never find him caring about anybody else. Absalom's the type of the devil in his speech and his subterfuge. That word subterfuge means his trickery and his planning. And Daniel 11 and 21, the Bible says about the Antichrist, "He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Absalom's name means Father of peace. But you know what? You never will find him making peace with anybody. He made war. He caused a revolt. He brought about a revolution. He caused a whole lot of people to get killed. And necessarily, his name is very deceptive. Just like the Antichrist, the Bible says, he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. That's what Absalom had done here when we read chapter 15 in verses 1 through 6. And boy, he had the patience and he had the plan and he had the time. Every morning he'd get up early and go down there in front of the king's gate. And as we've already read there in the scripture, anybody would come by, he'd say, "Hey buddy, where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from one of the tribes of Israel." What are you here for? What's your problem?" "Oh, I need to see the king about a matter." "Well, the king, he hadn't appointed anybody to come and take care of your business, but I've got an ear. I've got some time. I'll be your friend. Your case is good." "Boy, I wish I was appointed to be the judge over the land. I'd hear what you'd get justice." That's what the Bible says. You hear anybody talking about that in the world today, social justice and all that? "Oh, you'd have justice if I was the king." And the Bible says in verse number 6, it says, Absalom stole, look what it says there, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And also, last of all, in his morality," Daniel 11 and 21 says that the Antichrist is a vile person. The word vile means wicked. And in chapter 16, in verse number 22, a man named Ahithophel had given counsel to Absalom. He had said, "Now what should we do? We've run David out of the kingdom." And this man Ahithophel, he counseled Absalom. He said, "Go into your dad's concubines." Chapter 16, verse 22, "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." And what he did there, he committed adultery in front of the whole nation so they could see that David's gone, I'm the man in charge now. He had no morals, not to mention what he did to his dad who was sick at the time. And I don't have time to get all in that, but I'll say this before we move along tonight. You need to remember this. Absalom is the type of the Antichrist. And you need to remember that revolutions start with a person who wants something. That's what Absalom wanted. He wanted to be the king. And he's the one that started this revolt. First of all, there's the pattern of revolution. First of all, there's the person of revolution. Second of all, there's the pattern of revolution. Now I'm going to show you here from these scriptures the pattern of revolution. First of all, there is this. The population must be deceived. And that's what happened here in chapter number 15. I'll not go through all that again, but as the men of Israel came to see David, Absalom stood out there and he deceived the hearts of the men of Israel. And he made them think, "Oh, David doesn't care about you. David doesn't want to hear about your troubles, but if I was appointed, boy, I'd listen to you. I'd be a good ear. I'd be a good judge. I'd make a good king one of these days." The population must be deceived. They must be convinced that if they would revolt, that a change would be better for them. They have to be convinced. The population has to be convinced that they would be better off with a change. And we see this in every country in the Middle East almost. And we see this in our own country. We see that same thing being trumpeted all around the world and saying, you know, you need to change, you need to revolt, you need to throw out your leaders and get somebody new. But what people don't realize, somebody wants to be king, but you might not like him once you get him. A lot of people, I'm afraid, in Egypt, and I'm not saying Mubarak was much of a leader at all, but they can always be worse. It can always be worse. We see that same thing, that same philosophy in our country very subtly, the undercurrents going throughout society today, hope and change, put me in, I'll do something, we'll fundamentally change America. We heard all that stuff when Mr. Obama was in running to be president. And he's changing it all right. I think a lot of people are realizing they've been duped. And they say we want to change, but we don't want to be a socialist country. We don't want to do away with the laws and the good country and the good things about our country that we do have. And I preached on this in the other message about democracy. It always turns into mobocracy, which is the rights of the people, and we want this and we want that. And the people have to be deceived. Second of all, society must be disrupted. Do you know we will go to long, long lengths just to keep things like they are? In fact, the Declaration of Independence talks about that, talks about the long train or the long train of abuses. And when any people decides to throw off a government, you have to have good excuses. That's paraphrasing as well. But society has to be disrupted. We don't want society to be in an upheaval and revolt and anarchy. I don't want that. I want to go home, not worry about it. I asked Kim one time, I said, you want to hear about it or you want to be in the dark? She said, I like being in the dark. You know, that's how people are. You talk to somebody about the world or the Bible or the judgment of God or hell or something serious. If you talk to people serious about something, you know what? They don't want to hear that. They'd rather hear about who's singing on American Idol or who won the ball game or, you know, we just like things status quo, real easy. Don't rock the boat. We'll go to great lengths to just keep things like they are. But in order for there to be a revolution, not only must the population be deceived, but society must be disrupted. In chapter 15 and verse 10, Absalom knew he needed a little help because David was a good king and they got along good. And now the wars are over, and yes, he's an older man, and if you're to study Psalms chapter 3 and Psalms chapter 41, I believe that he was going through a time of sickness in his life when this happened. But still, he was a good king. Absalom knew he needed some help. In chapter 15 and verse 10, the Bible said, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And so he had some spies that helped him spread his message of discontent and to try to help usher him in as the king. And chapter number 12, or verse number 12 in that same chapter, the last part of the verse there says, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And society must be disrupted. We see spies, we see a conspiracy. And I've said this many, many times, what's happening in our country is not by accident. There is no need under the sun for us to be with our hands held out to Arab nations for oil. Jimmy Carter started an energy commission to wean us from foreign oil. That was in the 70s. And at that time, we was about 30% dependent upon foreign oil. And now I think we're about 70 or 80% dependent on foreign oil. But you know, up in Alaska, we've got just as much oil as they've got over there. And if our president tomorrow said, we're going to take the ban off those federal lands and we're going to drill in Alaska, we've already got a pipeline, we're set up to be successful. Do you know that would immediately drive down the cost of oil? But they're not going to do that, because they'd rather see the whole nation fall to pieces. Because they can't get what they want until our whole society is disrupted and people are on the point of revolting because of the economy, because of the housing, because of the oil, because of the jobs, and because of that the government is going to go bankrupt and every state is going to go bankrupt. Because, as I've heard it said, government for years and years is give away the store and give away the store. Well, there comes a day where the person that stocked the store wants to be paid. Guess who stocked the store? China, other countries. What is happening is not by accident. I do believe in spies. I do believe in conspiracy, not false conspiracy. If it's happening and it's true, it's not a conspiracy. It's happening all round about us. Society must be disrupted. Number three, the present government must be dethroned. Look in chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. The Bible said, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." David had to flee. But they didn't just want David to flee. They wanted to kill David. Chapter 17 and verse 2. This man Ahithophel, he said, "I've got an idea what we'll do. We'll go into the wilderness." He said in verse 1, "I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." They wanted him gone, but they wanted him dead. The present government has to be dethroned. You know, I'll just say this quickly and I'll move on. Notice the pattern there. There's a pattern of deception, disruption, and dethronement. That's what's happened. That's what happened in Egypt. All them people come together. I get ahead of myself a little bit here, but there was deception in society there. There was disruption. They stayed and they stayed and they wouldn't leave, and they demanded and demanded and demanded that Mubarak step down. And I remember the day Dad and I were talking about it. He called me on the phone and I said, "What are you doing? Well, you know how you do." And he said, "I've been waiting all day for Mubarak to step down." Those of you that watched it or knew anything about it, they said early that morning, "He's going to come on, he's going to make a speech and he's going to step down." Well, finally, late that afternoon, and that's right before I talked with Dad, he came on and he surprised the whole world. He said, "I'm not stepping down." He said, "I was born in Egypt, raised in Egypt. I fought for Egypt. I've served Egypt." He said, "I'm not leaving Egypt. I'm not going anywhere." Well, that surprised everybody. And lo and behold, the very next morning, his vice president comes out and says he decided to turn all the power over to me, and he's gone. He went to his summer palace. I've not seen many pictures of him since then. I told somebody, I said, if he's alive and well, I hadn't seen any proof of it yet. That's how revolutions work. They work on deceit. They work on disruption. They work on dethronement. And they work around death. And we see all these things. But there's a pattern of the revolution. Number three, there's the people of the revolution. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. Kim said, "Are you going to preach all night again?" I said, "I'm going to try. I'm trying to preach fast." Chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible said, "And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything." That's interesting, isn't it? You'd think that these 200 men knew what was going on, but the Bible said that 200 men went with Absalom and they knew not anything. They went in their simplicity. That describes the majority today. Do you know most people don't have a clue what's going on in the world? And they'd ride along with anybody that they thought would give them, make them a better promise. That's all politicians do. Everything I read about Absalom said, he's a politician, he's a politician. One book I read was from the late 1800s, written by a man who fought in the Civil War, and he said Absalom was a politician. He promised the people promises. That's how they are. But the Bible said they went in their simplicity. They didn't know what was going on. That's how most people are. I want to read a verse of Scripture. I'll get you to turn over there. Isaiah chapter 59. Let me just show you something real quick about revolution. I believe that revolt in a country is a sign of the judgment of God. Because rarely does it ever better the people. Most of the time they're far worse off. And when people get so discontented and deceived with false promises and all of these things, the Bible said in Isaiah chapter number 59 and verse number 11, the Bible said, We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. That's sort of how our society is today. Moan and whine and roar. Verse 12 said, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Boy, that's us. That's where we're at today. People aren't satisfied. They're not grateful. Verse 14 said, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." God said, "You're so sinful, I can't even do anything for you." That's where we're at. We're in bad shape in America, and I believe part of what's going on is the judgment of God. Read somewhere it said other countries have no choice who their leaders are, but we elected our judgment. But there's the people of the revolution. I believe it's a sign in part of the judgment of God. I'll show you some things tonight. My goodness, time's getting away. Revolt brings out the worst and the best, talking about people. In chapter number 16, we see Ziba. This man named Ziba, and I just want to say about Ziba, Ziba was related to Mephibosheth. And Ziba, when he heard about this revolution, he thought he seen his opportunity to get something for nothing. And he wrote out to David. And of course, Mephibosheth, we all know who he is. He was favored by David. He sat at the king's table. Ziba came out, "Where's Mephibosheth?" "I don't know. Can I have his land?" "Sure." That's what happened, real short. That's what Ziba did. He conspired. That's when society falls apart, it brings out the worst. Ziba did that. It emboldens the wicked. I read about in chapter 16, verse 9. It emboldens the wicked. There's a wicked man named... Bible said in verse number 9, 16 verse 9, there's a man named Shimei. I'll read that in just a minute. But Shimei, he came out and he cursed David and he threw stones at him. You remember that? I'll read about Abishai in a minute. But I call these two fellas, Ziba and Shimei, I call them Scam and Slam. Because when society falls apart, people do things they wouldn't otherwise do. And these two men seen that they could get an advantage because of a terrible situation, and Ziba goes out to scam the king. Do you know how many people thieve off our government every year because they can? And it don't get better, it gets worse. And this wicked other person, he's seen an opportunity to say some things to David that he would have never said before. It emboldened him to go out to curse David and throw stones at David. And so we see these two fellas, but there's some good people in this scripture too. Chapter 15 and verse number 37, the Bible said, "So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Hushai risked his life to go be a double spy for David. And he said, 'I'll go back, and whatever Absalom's doing, I'll send word and tell you.'" I've underlined it said that he was David's friend. Brings out the worst, but it brings out the best. I started to read chapter 16, verse 9 about this man named Abishai. It said, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.'" I just sort of like that. Not that I'm a violent person or anything. But I'd like to have a couple of deacons like them two fellas. I think I do, more than a couple. But they said, "We're going to watch out after you, David." David was the man of God. And that one fella, Abishai there, he couldn't stand this fella cursing his king and throwing off on him. He said, why don't you just let me go over and cut his head off?" Made me think about, I heard few years ago about a man, he'd gotten saved in church, and he was real rough, but he got saved and he wanted to serve the Lord. And he told the preacher, he said, "Preacher, next time you go visiting, I want to go with you." And this man was so rough, the preacher was reluctant about taking him, but he consented and he gave in. He said, "All right." He said, "Brother so-and-so hadn't been to church in a while. Let's me and you go down there and visit him." An old brother so-and-so had some nothing, you know, piddly something. He's mad at the preacher about something, and him and the new convert came in, and they weren't there very long, and that brother so-and-so, he began to lay into the preacher and tell him this and that, and that man that had just got saved just cold-cocked him. Jumped on him there in the man's own house. The preacher drags him off of him, and you can't do that. And he tried to explain, you know, to that other fellow. He don't know. He just got saved, and he said to that fellow, he said, "Man, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Nobody's going to talk to my preacher like that. Not going to put up with that." See, you can be saved and not sanctified. It's all right to have a few around, I guess, but. I think that's how this fellow, Abishai, was. He said, "Just let me go over and cut his head off." David wouldn't let him go over and cut his head off, but we need some people that's made up their mind whose side they're going to be on in every situation. And revolt brings out the worst. It brings out the best. Revolt is painful. As I read this through the other day, and there's about 9 chapters here, I noticed in chapter 18 and verse number 7 that the Bible said, chapter 18 and verse number 7, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Absalom started something that ended up costing over 20,000 people their lives, both sides. Revolt is painful. When I was a young man in high school, I got in a, don't know that you'd call it a habit, but I began to read a series of books about war, and especially about Vietnam, and there was a series of books that I read, and so I got interested in that, and I read everything I could get my hands on, and I'd check it out of the library, and it just fascinated me. I went through a time period where I thought that there was something about war that was desirable. You know, a lot of young men have went off into war thinking. And then you get out where your friends and people you know are dying and bleeding to death, and all of a sudden it's not so glamorous. That's the word I was looking for. It's not so glamorous. And I think there's some people in our society today that almost, I read one thing in this writer. He was talking about this in society today, all this fascination with end time scenarios like movies about the tsunamis and the world coming to an end and aliens coming and all this major catastrophe in the world. And the writer said this about it. He said, "It is the end of times and we love it." People think there's something glamorous about society falling apart, but I'll tell you, it's going to cause a lot of pain. It's going to cause a lot of heartache to come into a lot of innocent people's lives. There is the pattern. There's the people of revolution. Number four, quickly, and if you'll give me 10 more minutes, I'll try to be done. There's the purpose of revolution. Chapter 15 and verse number 10. 10 or 15. Nobody laughed. 12. Chapter 15, verse 10. The Bible said, talking about the purpose of revolution, the Bible said, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." You know, the purpose of revolution is just so Absalom could be king. That's why 20,000 people had to die, because this fella just had to be king, and he couldn't even wait till David died. If he'd have waited till David died, he may have been the king to begin with, but he couldn't wait, and he wouldn't wait, and he wanted it right now. And so in order that he might be the king, we have all the lies, all the deception, all the shed blood, the treason, all of these things. Remember who Absalom is a type of. He's a type of the Antichrist. The devil does not change his ways very much, because we fall for the same things over and over and over again. That's why he still tempts us with the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because we fall for it. The purpose of revolution is so somebody could be king. Number five. The proliferation of revolution. I want to show you something quickly in God's Word. I believe we could say that Absalom was the father of revolution, because you know what? He started something. He started something and it never stopped. It wasn't too long. If you go over when you get home, 1 Kings chapter number 1, when David was dying, Absalom had a half-brother, Adonijah. And it says the same thing about him. He got him 50 men together. And he went riding out so they could proclaim him king. And that's where David took and put Solomon in as king and had him proclaimed. But one fella put it like this. I was at a camp meeting one time, and he stood up and he was testifying about being saved. He's an older gentleman, and he was testifying about what God had done for him and God's grace, and he was crying and talking about how he loved God's Word, and he's talking about how he read it every day. He said, "Except for that Old Testament," he said, "I can't stand all that killing." He said, "I just can't stand all that." Maybe there's something in his life where he couldn't, but you know what he's referring to? What Absalom started right there, you talk about blood. Generation after generation, there's Adonijah, there's Rehoboam, there's Jeroboam, the kingdom split. They was all time trying to throw each other out as a king and killing one another. And there's one chapter in there, if it says one time, it says 10 times that somebody got stabbed under the fifth rib and killed them. You know what? Some of you Bible readers know what I'm talking about. And I mentioned that when I was in Idaho. I said, "Wonder what the significance of that is." And there was a lady come up after. She used to be a nurse. She said, "That's where your heart is, under your fifth rib." And, well, they was experts in killing each other and overthrowing one another. Absalom started something. There's the proliferation of revolution. And in the history of Israel, especially Israel, there was just one revolt after another, trying to wipe out the kingly line and all of these things. And I say this tonight, I believe more and more and more we're going to see revolutions in the world, because it creates discontentment. and disillusionment. People think if we can just throw this fellow out, we'll get somebody else in and they'll be better. And it creates a vicious cycle because they find out they're no better and they want to throw them out. And what revolution does, it creates a vacuum that somebody has to fill. Absalom's the type of the Antichrist. He got this thing started to begin with. The Antichrist is going to come upon the scene to a world in revolt. A whole world. People wouldn't accept the Antichrist were it not for being deceived and being disheartened with the way things are and not satisfied with the present government. And the Antichrist will come and he'll have the answer to peace in the Middle East. He'll have the answer to the economy. He'll have a good plan to get jobs and everything going again and take care of everything. I'm telling you, the devil is behind. Because the Antichrist knows he'll never be accepted except for the revolutionary aspect of it. And I believe more and more and more, we're going to see more and more revolutions in the world. Say, preacher, you got any scripture for that? Matthew 24, it'll be wars and rumors of wars and kingdom, rise against kingdom and all of this stuff, sure. There's a proliferation of revolution. There's the pit of revolution. Chapter 18 and verse 9, go over there. I'll quickly show you that. Let's go on down to verse 14 through verse number 17. The pit of revolution, chapter 18. Now, they went out, there was a great battle. Chapter 18, verse 14 said, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Verse 17, and they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. If you read verse 18, said now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Absalom thought so much of himself, he built himself a tomb to be remembered by. The Antichrist thinks so much of himself, he's going to build him a city to be remembered by. It's going to be called Babylon. But you know what? Absalom didn't make it to his monument to himself. The Bible says in verse number 17 that they cast him into a great pit in the wood. Boy, I like that. Now, let's see. Somebody else in the Bible gets thrown in a pit. Who is that fella gets thrown in a pit? Boy, I like that. Isn't that over in Revelation chapter number 20 where the Bible says that an angel came down having the key of the bottomless pit? The Antichrist is going to come in on a wave of revolt. And he's going to ride that wave for a little while just like Absalom did. But you know what? He's going to find out he's never going to get to enjoy his monument because, hey, I like that. There's a pit for him. He's going to be killed and he's going to be cast into, or not killed, cast into. Oh, it goes on down in Revelation 20 and talks about for 1,000 years. That's a millennial reign. The Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet's going to be shut up. The pit of revolution, yes, it's raging, roaring all round about us today on every hand, but thank God, there's a better way. And I'll show you that in closing. There is number 7, the personal choices of revolution. Let me quickly give you 3 things. Number 1, what are we going to do about this, preacher? I mean, I see it on every hand, but what do we do? Number 1, as I read and studied this passage of Scripture, I decided I'm just going to stay with David. See, David, if Absalom's the type of the Antichrist, you know who David's the type of. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, And I like what it says in chapter number 15 and verses 13 through 15. But David gets the news that the revolt has started and they might die. And he said in verse 15, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." David said, "We got to get out of here." They said, "We're going to go with you. We're not staying behind." You know what? You better make up your mind tonight. You better make up your mind you're going to stick with David. Better make your mind you're going to stick with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that song. "Where He leads me, I will follow." And they followed David out and they were hunted and they were hated and they were harassed. But I'll tell you what, they came back home. They came out victorious because they stayed with David. "I'm going to stick with the Lord. There might be temptation for other things, but I'm going to stick with Him." Number two, chapter number 17. Let me show you quickly. "I'm going to be a friend to David." David had a lot of friends. Some of them weren't even Jews. Chapter 17 and verse 27, the Bible said, "And it came to pass when David was come to Maanaim that Shobai..." And it goes on down, mentions a whole lot of people that I can't pronounce their names. It said in verse 28, "They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." I'm going to try to be a friend to David. David's not only a type of Christ, but David's a Jew. And as time goes on, you know what we're going to see more and more in our world? We're going to see a hatred rise up against the Jewish people that none of us have ever seen in our lifetime, except those that were alive during World War II and seen Hitler try to kill all of them. I see it every day. Little things. People hating Jews. I've seen in the paper this morning where some Palestinians had broke in and killed a whole Jewish family. And so the Jewish government over there, the leadership, they said, "We are going to build places for our people. They ought to have a right to do that. It's their land." But people hate them over that. If they build on their own land, the whole world will hate them over that. And I'll tell you, it might come to a little bit more than just praying for them. The Bible says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." Better make up our mind whose side we're going to be on. We going to be a friend of the Jew, or are we going to cave under the pressure? And thirdly, chapter number 19. Let me read two verses over there. What about the personal choices of revolution? I want to stay with David. I want to be a friend to David. And chapter 19 and verse number 18, I want to be right with David. Being a type of Christ, of course. Chapter 19, verse 18 said, "And there went over a ferry boat." Now this is when David, they've won the battle and he's coming home. "Said, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king and he was come over Jordan." Shimei is the one that was sneaking around. He had done some things thinking that David was going to die. But now David's alive and he's coming home. "And Shimei said in verse 19, said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." Buddy, he knew that his head was on the platter. And so him being, he shouldn't have done what he done, but he said, he went out, he said, "I'm the first one to meet you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I know it was perverse. I know I shouldn't have done it, but please forgive me." You know, we're living in days where we need to keep a real short list of our sins against our Savior. And that's what sin is. You know, I prayed for a long time since I was a young preacher. I prayed this prayer, "Lord, when you come, let me be found faithful." That's my prayer. That's my prayer. There's been some times over the years, I'm glad the Lord didn't come. I wasn't faithful. I want to be found faithful. That's my prayer. And I don't believe we're living in any type of a day where we can be messing around and living loose. I think we need to get real serious about this thing. You say, preacher, why you preach stuff like that? Because I not only want myself to be ready, I want you to be ready. I don't just get up and preach and study and see things just to take up time. I know time's precious and all like that. I want our people to be ready to meet the Lord. And if it's a while before the Lord comes, I want us to be ready to serve the Lord. So in order to really, really do that like we ought to, we got to really, really see things as they are. Boy, I appreciate your good attention tonight. I'd like for you to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed.